Revelation chapter 2. Last week we looked at Ephesus and Smyrna. Tonight we're going to look at Pergamum and Thyatira. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll be getting into Genesis. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 here in just a moment. But so we see here the church we'll be looking at tonight for sure is Pergamum. If we can get into Thyatira, I sure would like it, but we'll see. There's a lot of stuff to discuss about Pergamum. Anyway, so to the church, to the messenger of the church in Pergamum, this was known as the Church of Compromise. Compromise. And as we said, also, depending on your translation, instead of just Pergamum, it might call it Pergamus. As well. So anyway, Pergamum, 60 miles northeast of Smyrna, had vast and famous libraries. When Alexandria refused to export papyrus to them, they developed parchment then. And an inventive city. It was an immoral city. They had courtyards for pleasure, concubines for daily cohabitation, and wives to bear the legitimate children that would guard over the household. Every young man, once they reached a certain age, was given a concubine. So do we understand how it would be easy for a city or for people to fall back into sin once they had come out of it, especially back into a lifestyle like that where this was promoted? Zeus and Caesar and Asclepius, with its symbol of the snake twined around a rod, were worshipped here. These emblems of Satan were considered gods, and the temple their throne seat. The Greek gods were all enshrined there. They had a grove of idols called the Nikephorium. It was indeed Satan's seat. It was a judgment city as well. The ownership of, if you were in that city and you owned a white stone, it meant freedom or acquittal. So it'd kind of like be no taxes for you type of a thing. You could use it as a gift card. When you went to the store, you would get discounts because usually these were given to soldiers that had been in battle for years and retired. These may be certain people in the city that were high-ranking officers, different things of that nature. It was you'd be given this white stone. Best I could compare it to is maybe something similar to a domino, maybe, that you would have. And it meant something to have that. It was kind of like a ticket or a pass to get things. You could even break that stone in half if you chose to. Give half of it to a friend to show your commitment to them, and then, in other words, they would be able to share in your honor. Kind of like a claim ticket. If you understand how those work, you got half of it, they've got half of it, you can receive the benefits of that. The Nicolaitans were here and known as broad-minded. We discussed a little bit about them last week. They were thought to be Antimenians, which means they were free vice. Under the mask of free grace. If we understand what that means, kind of the Roman 6 deal. If we sin more, we get more grace. If we have all of this grace, then what good is it to, you know, not use it up, you know, or not do our best to. This city is also known today as Pergama. So that's some background on it. Revelation 2, 12 through 17. 12 says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel." Do we remember the story of Balaam and Balak with the trying to get the curse to be brought upon the people? And he finally just said, if you want for the people to lose heart, if you want for the people to lose faith, basically what he said is have your children intermarry with non-believers, is the grand scheme of it. And he said this will cause them, it'll cause the future destruction, because most of the time, if a believer in God, a Christian, marries a non-Christian, in the long run, most of the time, the non-Christian's going to win out. But we always go into those relationships and those ideas saying, oh, but I can change him, or she'll change for me. And then what happens? What they need to do is repent and change prior. Make God and Jesus Christ their commitment. Anyway, just wanted to share that a little bit so we made sure we understood what it was. But he also then references them to eating things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality is what he was sharing there. Verse 15, "So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans," which we had discussed last week as well, quite similar to that of Balaam and Balak, the teachings there. "Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, a new name written on that stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." And so hopefully some of that history background that we gave you helps you to understand the writing here in the letter that was given to the church at Pergamum. First of all, we're going to look at Jesus' description of himself. In this text, Jesus refers to himself as the holder of the two-edged sword. Did you catch that right at the beginning? The holder of the two-edged sword. Where have we heard that before? Right? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. I'd like to look at that. "For the word of God is active, or is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do." And so it's just a reminder to us of Jesus is holding that two-edged sword. As a matter of fact, the illustration even comes that that's what's coming out of his mouth, is the word of God. He is the word of God. It's a two-edged sword. It's not to cut defensively and to cut offensively is the reason for the two-edged sword. And so we're going to go on then and look at some of the things that God talks about of this congregation. First of all is God's knowledge. Again, the Lord acknowledges where the church lives, in a city where Satan's seat is. Perhaps if we were going to do that today, we would use New York City or Los Angeles or Hollywood or Las Vegas or something of that nature to try to describe some of these places. He knows that they still hold fast to his name. They're trying their best. He knows that they have not denied his faith. He knows that they are remaining faithful just as Antipas did, even though it meant his life as he was martyred for his faith in Jesus. This is another one of our church fathers that we would see in that later first century, but died for his sake. He understands that feels their pain, but how they need to continue to take a... Sounded like it lost out there. God's complaint says, you tolerate those that hold the doctrine of Balaam. You compromise, you negotiate, and ultimately you break down and destroy the teaching of the faith. And that's what Balaam got him to do, was to compromise. Do we compromise in the church today? I hope not. We need to hold strong. We need to be faithful. We need to be true. The church would eat things sacrificed to idols, and they were involved in committing the act of fornication. Now, we know Paul talks many times about this whole idol thing, on how it shouldn't be a problem. However, if it is, then we need to stay away from it out of conscience sake for the... what they were doing is they were just putting this right in your face. And they were getting pretty bold and brash about it. And this is the church we're talking about, not just the city, not just the people that lived in the city, but the Christians that lived in the city. So if there were people that struggled with this, they would let you know that they had the best T-bone steak that they had ever had, or they'd let you know that they had the best pork chop they've ever had, and put it in your face and brag about it, even though they knew that it was a problem with you. So it often makes me wonder when we tease Hal about the Reese's peanut butter cups and stuff. Maybe we're wrong for doing that. I'm not sure. Right? Yeah, see? With all his allergy problems, we just do it because we love you. Right? Yeah. Okay, anyway. All right, so, and then committing the act of fornication, as we said, so imagine you convert somebody in the city that has been basically trained in this lifestyle since birth. And then, so you have this young man that converts, age of 25, and you try to get him to give up all the passions of the world. And and I'm not saying that it can't happen and you shouldn't try, but it can be a difficult task. The Christians of this church would tolerate those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I, the Lord, hate. This is the one I'm scared of, that maybe we as the church today are falling into. There are a lot of things going on in the world, specifically in our country, that we as the church, if we were to put another tag on it, I mean, if we just describe what it is and what's going on, we would be abhorred by it. But yet we throw some entertainment name on it, famous company's name, and all of a sudden it's like, well, how do you stay away from it? Right? We all know, and I understand I think we're living in difficult times when it comes to some of those things. But I think as the church, we need, and maybe this is wrong on my part, so you just take this as you will. It's one thing, because we know whether it's Coke or whether it's Pepsi, okay? They're a promotion of whether it's Sam's Club or Walmart or whatever, they're promoting the homosexual agenda. Starbucks runs rampant with that. And so how are we as Christians when we support that? Now, you can immediately come, and it's probably in every NFL team and every baseball team and anything that we watch, it's all in there. I do agree. I don't know how we can stay out of it. We're unfortunately a part of the world. Doesn't mean we have to act like the world. But with that said, I think when we openly know what they stand for, and then we openly pursue that as our agenda, we've got to be real careful, church. I think it's one thing to understand, okay, you're gonna buy Pepsi or Mountain Dew, and you're gonna drink that, and we may not agree with everything they do. And it can go, and it's, and don't confuse ourselves. I mean, everybody's engaged in this anymore. But here's the thing that I think where we're wrong is when we, I don't know what to say, if we should just ignore it and go on our way, or we at least don't praise the companies for doing what they do. And I hope I'm coming across in a way. What I'm saying is, I'm praying that the Lord is merciful on me for supporting the things that I do, that I know that each of you do as well. And if you're able to live a better life than that, then praise the Lord for it. There used to be times where you could say, well, we're not going to go to a place that serves alcohol or serves, or allows smoking. Some of the state things kind of helped us out in some of those areas. But at the same time, I just pray that the Lord is merciful, because I think we fall into a lot of this. And if it's not you, then at least I know I struggle with it, because it's like, oh, you know what they support. I mean, when they'll offer to take you for an abortion, you know, through their work, what does their work have to do with any of that? That's why so many of these things, it becomes political. If we could at least just keep that separate, it would at least give us that opportunity to choose one side or another. I hope you understand where I'm trying to go with that. But I understand God's complaint there. And maybe we don't have to be in Vegas, Hollywood, Los Angeles, or New York to feel that pain, because I think we feel it here in Heartland, Indiana. I think we feel it in Fort Wayne. God's demand. The Lord basically gives this demand: repent or get ready to fight me. That's some pretty... Repent, or we're gonna be at it. We're gonna be in a fight. The church today needs to repent of its compromise in the world. When we think of more of our hobbies, politics, sports, education, social events, social media, more than we do about Jesus and His church, we need to repent. Because if any one of those things or any other thing is a higher priority in our life than the Lord and His church, we've got a problem. The Lord goes on to say, he who has an ear, let him hear to what the Spirit has to say. In God's promise He gives to them, the Lord makes a promise to His people here not to worry about what they will eat or what they will eat, or He will give them, because He will give them the hidden manna. And maybe that's where we're at. Maybe, as I said, it's hard and difficult for us to stay away from these things. But maybe if the church and everyone who claims to be a Christian would take a stand, then maybe more of these companies would set themselves free from the idolatrous generation that we're living in. Maybe the Lord, I mean, it says here, the Lord's telling them He would provide. Where did manna come from? Came from the Lord from heaven. Maybe we need to learn to trust in him more. This gives a shout out basically to John chapter 6 when he says that the spiritual manna that we truly need is what comes from heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. Also, the faithful Christians are promised a white stone. And on this new white stone, there will be a new name written on it, known only by those who receive it. And so, do you know what the name is on the white stone? You guys didn't get one? Huh. I can't tell you. All right? Just a joke, George. No, we don't know what that is. But I have a feeling it might read something like, this is just me, paid in full. And every time we'd pull that out and look at it, we'd be like, you know what? I got nothing to worry about. The church at Pergamum was told to abstain from meat given to idols. The Lord said that they would be given hidden manna for their sustenance. In the city, many thought that the Asclepios was the inflictor of capital punishment and that Zeus was the one who has the power over death. But we know today that Jesus, who bears the two-edged sword, is the one in charge of punishment and of death. The Lord says to those that are faithful, they'll be given a white stone and written on it, the stone, a new name, which no one knows but the one that receives it. And the Lord may give us a new name on that day. And whatever it is, I surely don't know. But as we do know, and we're reminded in the Old Testament that in Isaiah, remember, he says, a new name is going to be given to my people. We're no longer going to be the children of Israel. We are no longer going to be Jews. They are no longer going to be Hebrews. I believe that this is a shout out for us to understand what happened in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, when the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. But he says we're going to be given a new name. I don't know what that name is, what it's going to be, but I can tell you this. We will be so happy and glad to bear that new name that the Lord has chosen to give to us. Maybe that word will be redeemed forever. I don't know, as I said, but it's going to be glorious, whatever it may be. The church of Pergamum, though it was corrupt and lascivious, the church was praised and rebuked. It still exists today. Even though it may limp along, it's still in existence today. All right, we are doing great. And the next one we're going to look at is the message of the church in Thyatira, the church of tolerance. Revelation 2, 18 through 29, we'll get to there in a second. Thyatira, about 30 miles from Sardis, was well known as a commercial city for its guilds of weavers and dyers of dyeing material, especially in the color of purple. There was a certain lady, do we remember, from Acts, that was from Thyatira. Do we remember what her name was? Lydia. Also, there were leather workers and metal craftsmen and all sorts of kind of a trade place there in Thyatira. It was also a city that was not respected because it had no religious center of any kind. Do we remember why Lydia would have been down by the river? For one, if she was a Gentile, she wouldn't have been allowed in. But we know that there was not even a synagogue in the city. So what did that tell us? That there weren't even 10 Jewish men that lived in the city. You couldn't have a synagogue in a city unless there were 10 men that lived there. And so they didn't even have, for the Jews, a place to worship. There was no great metropolis for religion here at all. It was more of a rough and rowdy garrison town. You kind of think of maybe a town on a seaport, or maybe even in our own country, as we would think of the couple hundred years ago when they were going out and you had the towns with the cowboys in the Wild West. That's what this place would have been like. Its trade unions required sacrifices to the gods, which I find interesting, right? Because even if there isn't a city where big religion is involved, they still find a way to tax you on it, right? This meant Christians would have no work unless they tolerated the sin and the compromise and compromised themselves. Think about that as we just got done talking about Pergamum. The modern town of Akhisar stands on this ancient site. Let's see what the scriptures say about Thyatira. There is much written here. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." That's some good stuff there. Imagine if the Lord came and said, you guys are doing so much better than you did 5 years ago. You guys are doing so much better than you did 10 years ago. You guys are doing so much better than you were 20 years ago, that you're really giving it your all. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Did you notice that? Unless they repent of her deeds. Wait a minute. Aren't we all responsible for our own sin? What are we getting at there? Unless they repent of her deeds. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. When he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter and broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus' description of himself here gives of himself in this text and says he has eyes like flames of fire and his feet like fine brass. As we can see right here, right away, the Lord is expressing his right to execute judgment. As we opened up our study on the church of Thyatira, remember we referred to it as the church of tolerance. Tolerance, as we know, can be a good thing. Unfortunately, it seems today in today's world that those that expect for you to have tolerance toward them have no tolerance towards anyone else. The Lord, with no doubt, has tolerated this world with its sin, its wickedness, its debauchery, its selfishness, its open, flagrant disobedience and downright rudeness long enough. However, I'm still reminded by the passage that Peter says that the Lord is patient, waiting for all to come to repentance. Even though we look around and see all the things going on, oh, how great the patience of the Lord must be. And then I'm going to use a quote from a movie that I thought fit in here just perfect. If you remember the movie, it's on a cross stitch on the wall in a man's office covering up a safe. And it says, "Judgment cometh, and that right soon." Yeah, Shawshank Redemption. I didn't want to say it because my wife gets stuck. Corbett said it. But the Lord's telling us that I can be there for you with arms open. Or I'm going to look at you with fire, with eyes of fire. And that judgment's coming. And if we have not repented, it's coming too soon. God's knowledge, excuse me. Jesus the Christ starts off by saying that he knows their deeds and their love and their faith and their service and their perseverance, and that what they are doing now is better than what they did at first. Remember, that's where we gave out an amen. Right? What a great compliment to be given to a church. A church that is growing, a church that is moving in the right direction, is one that is not too often seen, and the Lord pays it a compliment. Compliments, sincere compliments, I think should be handed out more often than they are. The Lord does this. Even if they do have things they struggle with. There isn't anyone I know that does not enjoy being honestly complimented. However, the Lord did have a complaint. The Lord says here, "I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a teacher and a prophetess, and she leads the faithful away so that they commit acts of immorality and things sacrificed to idol." You know, for years growing up, and I'm not saying it was anyone's fault, but when we always talked about Jezebel, especially in Revelation, they'd always refer to that as the Babylon, and we'll get to that. But it's talking about Jezebel, and it would always make us reference back to the prophet and the struggles that he had with Jezebel and her husband, and as wicked as Ahab was, and them. But this is just the name of this lady here at this congregation. There's not to be a cross-reference there between her. Now, as we've said before, we'll say, well, we've never heard of anybody name their daughter Jezebel after Queen Jezebel. Well, obviously, this family did, right? They named her Jezebel, and it wasn't just that she fit some of that criteria of theirs, but here's the problem that the Lord had with this Jezebel. It's first, Jesus gets after them for letting a woman call herself a prophetess and a teacher of the church. Let's try that one more time. The Lord, Jesus Christ, gets after the church for letting this woman call herself or be called a prophetess or a teacher in the church. Do we need it one more? No. Do we need it? Do we get? We are running rampant, even in the Lord's church today. There have things been said by what we consider our faithful Bible colleges, by professors, women in these positions, that refute and rebuke much of the doctrine of the early church, and they're praised for it. They're granted tenure. They should be asked to resign. They shouldn't even be asked to resign. They should be fired. And we have this going on in our schools that we claim are of the Lord's body. And we then wonder, why does it happen in our churches? Do we wonder why? Most of the time when it does happen, people are like, well, what took so long? Glad to see you finally came out of the dark ages. To see what this woman was doing. But yet, even that, the Lord says, I'm giving her time to repent. But guess what? She doesn't want to repent. That is one of the things that I appreciate, and I hope that you do as well, about the eldership here. It's because we've had a lot of situations that we've had to deal with that in faith and in hoping for the best outcome possible, we say, let's give it a little more time. For if the Lord is patient with us, we try to be patient with others. However, the Lord is looking down at the messengers of these congregations with flames in his eyes, saying there is nothing wrong with giving them time to repent, but eventually you got to call it out. She did not want to repent for her immorality, and she will be judged. And those that follow her teaching, that means those that agree with her, that means those that go along with what she's teaching, need to repent. Not only will she be judged, but those that agree with what she does and what she teaches in the example that she sets, these two will be judged as if they have done the same deeds. We cannot just sit back and say we're befriending them and hoping that they will come to Christ unless there is some teaching going on. The problem is, it's when the opportunity for the teaching wears out that we continue on as if, well, it's no big deal now anymore. The Lord's very upset with this congregation when it comes to this. The Lord said that he searches the minds and the hearts and will give to each one of us according to our deeds. I believe our deeds are things we do, and I believe that our deeds are also things that we haven't done. But for those of you that do not share in this iniquity, who do not agree with this disobedience, who do not agree with the immorality in any way, there is no burden that should fall upon you. But I believe by our actions we let the world know if we do or if we don't agree with it. God's threat. Please take notice here that only in this passage does the Lord offer up a threat. In the seven churches that we are looking at, this is the only one he gives a threat to. And why is that? I believe right here, it's messing with doctrine and the changing of doctrine on who shares it and how it is being shared. And the Lord says, you don't mess with my word. Amen, church? He says, I gave her time to repent, and she would not repent, and therefore I will cast her and her cohorts into a bit of tribulation, and that I will kill her children with death. Now, if we do want to make an Old Testament correlation, there are some things we can read in Numbers and in Leviticus possibly that would help us to understand this situation when it says it's going to cast an illness upon her. Also read maybe the book of Hosea, when we see how basically God would rot the insides of a woman out. May all the churches know that I search the innermost being of a person. One commentary said, from their kidneys to their heart, to their minds, and I will judge everyone according to their deeds. Joints, marrow, the innermost being. Why did you think he mentioned the kidneys and the heart there? I believe, if you go back into Leviticus and you read some of the things when they were going about the sacrifices that were given to the Lord, remember as the priest would cut into it, there was things that they would check. Right away, the first would be the kidneys. If there was a tumor on it or if there was something out of whack there, the whole sacrifice was no good. But how did you know? The priests of that day, the only way they would know is by physically cutting the inside. What the Lord is telling us is, I don't need a knife to get in there. I've got the Word of God. I am the Word of God. As he talked before, his tongue, the two-edged sword. His eyes, that of fire. I will judge because I know your deeds. I don't have to cut you open on the inside. I know what's going on in your inside. God's charge then, charge that is given here by God, is to be faithful. I will put no more on you than what you are going through right now. That'd be kind of nice to know, wouldn't it? That whatever you're going through right now or have already gone through, it's nothing in your life's ever going to be any harder. He's saying, just be faithful. I've got this. Hold fast. Stand strong. Be faithful until I come again. Please listen and hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Which then brings us to God's promise. There's a promise given to those who keep doing the work of the Lord. The promise is that he has the power over nations, that he shall rule with a rod of iron, that all of the nations shall be broken into slivers as pottery, as he quotes out of the Old Testament, that the morning star will be given to rule them over them all. The church of Thyatira was a church without discipline. The church began to look more like the world, and they liked it. There are too many churches today that do not approve of or apply the action of church discipline. I have had numerous church elders and evangelists praise the church at Harlan for our stand at times that we've had to take against public sin. The sad thing is, I've heard too many preachers and members of other congregations say, you're the only congregation I've ever heard that does that anymore. I know we're not, but that's what was said and has been heard. For taking the initiative to confront sin, contend the character, and continue in faith in matters of Christ and his church is what we ought to be about. In the opening part of this message, Jesus says that he has eyes on fire and feet of brass. Jesus is giving a jab at the God of brass here. Remember all the workers that we talked about in this city? Brass was one of the things that they worked on and worked with. You see, the God of brass entrapped his wife Aphrodite in an affair with Ares in a brass net so that all could see. So too, Christ says, I can see all that Thyatira has done and all that we do and punish, or and all that you do will come along with punishment. The church here was too tolerant When one substitutes kindness and love in the case of sin, love and kindness can become a fault. Did we hear that? Because we also need justness. A rod of iron is a shepherd's weapon. Iron can break brass. The Lord's letting them know this. The church, or the Lord, will give the faithful, the morning star, which rules, and so shall they. The church in the city of Thyatira was compromising, and it lacks many things, but it's still to be praised, and it was rebuked, and it's still in existence today. As we look at these, we've now hit the first four churches. Can we see ourselves in there at times? Can we see ourselves needing to change at times? I pray that we do. If you're here this evening and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we offer the invitation for you to be a part of the church that Jesus Christ is in the midst of, that you come to him in belief that he is the Son of God, that you repent of your sins, that you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that you are immersed into the watery grave of baptism, and that you live faithfully for him. You may be doing good now, but you've got to keep on keeping on. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?